In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1, now Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Verse 4. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6. Verse 7, he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Verse 8. Verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Verse 10, let's read together. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you from the bottom of our hearts just now. And it's such a wonderful thing, Lord, to be able to use the equipment you gave us, our voices, to lift up, Lord, the very Creator. I pray, Lord, that you will be pleased with our worship, you will be pleased with our song as we sing a new song unto you, a song from the heart. Lord, right now as we open your word, we need you to open our hearts and open our minds to understand, Lord, from the character of Manasseh, how you deal with men. Lord, I believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament all speak of your personal dealings, Lord, with each individual person on planet Earth. And Lord, things have not changed. Father, you are still calling people, Lord, to be reconciled back to you. And we pray, Lord, even as we do a study of this, I pray, Father, we will reflect on our relationship with you, relationship with one another, with the world, and Lord, how we need to come back, Lord, as we reflect on your character, the areas of which we need to make right, areas of which we need to strengthen, and some of the principles we need to use even, Lord, when we minister to someone who may be walking away from you. And I pray, Father, this lesson will help us. We thank you for what you're going to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, what I'll be doing is going through, okay, Manasseh's life as an outline, all right, highlighting some truths from there. And then I want to deal with four lessons about how God deals with men, how God actually deals with us, all right. In 2 Chronicles 33 and verse number 1, the Bible says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Okay? So here we see a few things. Manasseh was, how old was he when he began to reign? He was, how old was Manasseh when he began to reign? He is 12. Okay? He's only a 12 year old, all right? So two more years, he will be able, or rather, not too much, at 12 years old, he was already reigning, okay? So in the Jewish thought, I'll just settle down and you'll be fine. Okay, no problem. In the Jewish culture, when a boy actually turns 12, he's actually considered a son of the law. I mean, he's actually able to take responsibilities as an adult already, although under supervision, okay? So you will find that some of I think the youngest king will be Josiah. I think he was 7 or 8 years old when he began to reign. But here, Manasseh was 12 years old, okay? A few thoughts. Number one, you're never too old to live for Christ, amen? You're never too old to live for Christ. You're never too young to live for Christ, I'm sorry. You're never too young, all right? Some people believe that our young children, you know, they cannot serve God. That's not true. Because at the same time, you're never too young to do evil in the sight of the Lord. That was Manasseh's life. As young as 12 years old, right? His whole life was an epitome of the beginning of sin and the destruction. Okay, I was just reading in the internet that in Canada, 2006, I think a family of three, actually supposed to be a family of four, a father, a mother, 8-year-old boy was actually murdered in cold blood by a 12-year-old sister. Okay, a 12-year-old girl, a daughter, actually conspired with her boyfriend, 23 years old, to kill the entire family. Okay, and it's just interesting because she was sentenced to 10 years. 10 years because she's 12. The guy who actually conspired to kill, he was sentenced to 3 life imprisonments. For each one in Canada, each one that was murdered, every life, he was sentenced to 3 life imprisonments. That means he's never getting out. Okay, and because Canada don't believe in the death penalty. But you know, you're never too young to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And it is a frightening thing. Okay, because children as young as 12, even in Singapore, can do a lot of things that are against, okay, the Lord. Of course, in verse 2, Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. I want us to reflect on this verse. The Bible says, but King Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, similar to the sins of the heathen people, those people who are not Christians, those people who are pagan, those people who live with idolatry, okay? Basically, he was living like the world, and he participated in the things of the world, which God actually expressly destroyed, okay? Or to destroy the things that God actually commanded. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3 then, what Manasseh did, he built again the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim. Basically, he worshipped the God of this world, made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. King Hezekiah was the dad of Manasseh, right? He was a godly king. He took great pains to tear down the high places of the past and the sins of Jeroboam. He made a lot of effort to tear down the high places. But you know what the son did? He started to build it up again. You know, this is a sad thing. I want us to pay attention, young children, one of the things very much as we look at the things that have been highlighting something afterwards. I think some of you all will perk up your eyes. But a lot of things are happening in the world. And even as first generation Christians for us, as we grow, we want to tear down all the things that we believe that is actually sinful and put them away. But you know, the next generation who may not see the seriousness of this will start building it up again. The standards of the past in 1980s, people will preach against movies, they preach against rock music, they preach against different things. You know, the culture have changed. Many second generation Christians are starting to build up those things again. You need to be very, very careful. All right? So dad was trying to take great pains to tear down sin, tear down the influences of the world on children, but the child king was beginning to rebuild the worldly idols again in the life of Israel. Not only building them, in verse 3, but he was set on worshipping and serving these idols. That's what the Bible was saying. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Well, the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the Lord. Okay, there's a few things that was happening here in King Manasseh. He had no reverence for the things of God, that he would even build and take the things of the world, idols, and place it in church. No, if you look at, if you, as I was meditating on this, you realize that this is happening all over the world in Christianity, where the things of the world, the ways of the world, the sounds of the world are being brought into the church, and everyone is enjoying it. You know why? Because the heart is set on doing what is wrong. There's no reverence for the things of God. In verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now this is a hideous crime against God. 2 Chronicles 33 verse, he caused his children to pass through fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed time. Firstly, this would be parallel to the abortion we have today, whereby children are killed when they are young. It's a terrible, terrible thing that they did. They would these child sacrifices, they would have the hand of the idol like this. The fire would be underneath. The hand would be metallic and it would be hot. And you know what? They put a child on the hand as a sacrifice to their gods. And Manasseh allowed that to happen. The practices of this world. Okay, he also observed times, used enchantment, used witchcraft, whereby God in the book of Deuteronomy said, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Okay, God is very clear. If you play a fool with witchcraft, if you play a fool with things of this world that has to do with demonic spirits, you are against God. He also played with familiar spirit, with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger. Okay, there are many evil and wicked practices in this world. I'm just trying to apply that, okay? There are many evil and wicked practices in this world. Some of these practices are designed to kill. They're not designed to kill us physically, but they're designed to kill us spiritually. Do you agree with that? There are some of the wicked practices of this world that are designed to kill us spiritually. Okay? They're designed to take our heart away from God so that whenever we worship God, we come to church, we get bored. Children, can I say this? When you come to church, if you ever reach a stage where church becomes boring, there's something wrong, something has drawn your heart away from God, it's a serious, serious thing. Okay? When dad and mom brings you to church, thank God that mom and dads are here, and I hope more of the dads and mom will be actively bringing their children to church. You know why? Because at the time when children grow bored with the things of God, it means their heart is set in this world. And that's a terrible thing. You know why? Because in Psalm 78, the psalmist David encouraged the dads to teach the law where God commanded the Jewish fathers to teach so that the children might set their hope in God. That they will not forget the things of God and what God has done. In this place, we may not have to be killed physically. What are some of the practices you can think of in this world that are designed to kill us spiritually? Rock music. Okay, an education system that denounces God. Jeremiah was just sharing with me in his interview with this professor in NTU. When he went in, he was a bit surprised at how she was dressed. And he was just in jeans and colored hair. She was in her 40s and 50s. And there was a question, if I may just use what he said. There was a question, what he was sharing about his Christian education and seeing things from the Bible perspective. And she actually asked this question, what if you have to make a stand against the beliefs you have? Something along those lines? What was the question? Okay, for project work, what if you have to take a position that's contrary to what you believe? Okay, it's for a professor to ask it because it's Christian education. Well, and the answer was, well, everyone's entitled to their own beliefs, which is true. Okay? Which also opens the door that I can stand on what I believe too as a Christian. And so, in America, I think this Dr. David Gibbs, I think some of you may know him, he preached and says that the education system in America don't even pretend to love God. They hate God outright. They discourage prayer. In fact, it's a crime to pray in school. You cannot give thanks for your food. You pray in some states in America, it's against the law. You cannot open the Bible, okay, and it's against the law. It's hate speech and all these corrupting laws against. These are things, and if the children would just go through this system of learning of the things of this world is designed to kill us spiritually. That was what Manasseh was doing, the whole nation of Israel, basically introducing all these practices. Verse 7, and he set up a calf image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, which God has said to David and Solomon his son, in the house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all tribes, will I put my name there forever. Worse, some of the idols have been set up in, you know, it's not only the practices of this world, it's not only being kept outside by Christians. Some of the Christians want to bring it into the church. I remember when I was a teenager, I was walking away from God, but I felt I was still spiritual, you know. Went to the charismatic Pentecostal movement, and I felt that my church, Independent Baptist Church, was boring. And so I told my deacon, I think we need to bring drums into the church. I thank God they didn't listen to my godly advice. Later on, of course, I walked away from the Lord. You know, and you know, bringing the things into the world, this is what King Manasseh did. He built an altar And you know, in Christianity, especially in churches, we need to be careful that what we love in the world, we don't bring it in. Okay? Of course, I'll highlight something which is very, very interesting for me. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 8, continue, "Neither will I anymore remove the food from Israel." This is God's promise, okay? "Which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." Okay, so there was a recap of the fact that God says, "This is my land, this is my city, this is my temple. I want only my name to be there." But King Manasseh, as a leader of the entire nation of Israel, will bring in compromises. Compromises because he begins to bring the things of this world, the altars of this world, and they want to worship the things of this world in the church. That's why I think on Sunday I mentioned very clear, our Sunday school will not bring Marvel Comics, or it was last week, will not bring Marvel Comics, will not bring Batman, Superman, and all the Soba Bang and all the Bang Man into our church. Why? We don't need those superheroes. We need the superheroes of the Bible. Amen? Daniel, Joshua, and these people who stood firmly for God. Okay? So, but the Manasseh was bringing all these things into the world. Verse 9 is very interesting. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9. "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err." The word "made Judah" means Manasseh seduced them, slyly led them astray. It was slow. It was gradual. There was a gradual introduction of all these principles into the life and worship of Israel. So Manasseh slyly led them astray to cause them to err. The word "err" simply means to stray away, to be deceived, to separate, to wander out of the way. So which means that God says to walk this way, Manasseh introduced slyly ways to slowly push the people away from what is true and right. Every backslider slides away slowly. You will not know that you're backslided until you have. And then you'll kick yourself, "What in the world am I doing this? Where?" And before you know it, you'll be so far from God that some Christians actually say, "Well, I'm so far from God, there's no point coming back." Can I say this? If you feel you're far from God, that's the time you say, "I must come back at all costs." Okay? God is not someone you walk away from. You need to come back to God because God is still merciful. And then in verse, the Bible says, not only did Manasseh cause them to err, he actually made the people of Jerusalem worse than the heathen. Worse than the heathen. Whom the Lord had destroyed before the throne. And to do worse than the heathen. In other words, Manasseh caused them to sin. Even the worldly people opened their eyes. Have you ever heard this? That some non-believers or some Christians or non-believers will say, "You see, the guy is a Christian. I think my friend is a better person than a Christian." Have you heard that before? You know, sometimes, you know why Satan is so bent on destroying Christians' testimony? Because the only so-called religion that will be attacked is Christianity. Did you know that? It should actually open our eyes to why. Because we serve a true and living God, and Satan is on a war path to destroy God's influence in this world. And that's what Manasseh did to the nation of Israel. But in verse 10, we see something interesting. "And God spake, and the Lord, I am, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, I am, the creator of heaven, spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen." God intervened, firstly, through his word, but they would not listen, verse 11. Then God intervened, secondly, "Therefore the Lord brought them upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." So God intervened, secondly, through chastisement. Firstly, if a person is walking away from God, the first thing God will keep speaking. And then the second step, phase two, speaking doesn't work, okay, I'll come in with chastisement. If you're a child of God, he will do that. And then in verse 12, interestingly, "And when he was in affliction," when Manasseh was actually captured and taken a prisoner of war, "he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. God heard and restored him." We're going to talk about four things about God's character from this. Okay, King, in the end, basically everyone lived happily ever after. Okay, based on Manasseh's life, Because of Manasseh's repentance, God actually restored to Israel and restored the life to Manasseh as well. Okay, what are four things we can learn from this? Number one, I want to learn four things. God's dealings with us as Christians. Okay, how do we use this lesson? If we know of someone who is walking away from God and deliberately, you know, we can understand what is God's first level of dealing with this person. And you will find that this Manasseh is often called the prodigal son of the Old Testament. The prodigal son of the Old Testament. And God's dealing is still the same. God will, number one, speak to the person and then deal with him through chastisement and then bring the person back through that. Okay? We're dealing with this. Number one, I want us to notice about God's character. God is long-suffering. Okay? God is long-suffering. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. He's one of the longest-serving kings in the nation of Israel, in Judah. 15 years more than King David. Okay? What was God long-suffering? Just some information about Manasseh's life. It was 30 or so years from the time Manasseh became king at 12 to the time he was 42 years old. God waited 30 years before he sent judgment in the form of Assyria. Okay? It was 30 years or so before God judged him. Let's all turn to, maybe Jairo, you turn to Romans 2 verse 4. We can all turn there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. God's long suffering. Here, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul was actually telling the Jews specifically that you realize God has been so good to you by being patient, by being long suffering. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Paul told the Jews, why are you looking down, stepping upon, treating as common the goodness of God and forbearance? The word forbearance means God has been tahaning your sin. Tahan. Until he tak boleh tahan. He's tahan. Tahan means has the idea of tolerating. I think some teachers may have to tolerate the nonsense of the students sometimes, or as parents sometimes we have to tolerate certain things in our family. We have to tolerate. There's a forbearance. The difference between long suffering and forbearance is the long suffering means things are always being done in offense to that person, but God just doesn't do anything to wait. In other words, he's suffering long. Does it make sense? He's suffering long. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, let me just read. Sorry, let me finish Romans 2, 4 first. The purpose of God's tolerating is to provide an opportunity and time for the person going wayward to come back. So God don't do anything first. In his mercy, he will tolerate. And he will allow Manasseh to continue in his sin. Okay? Not because he doesn't have any power to do anything, but he is hoping for a restoration, that Manasseh will come back to God without doing anything. Can I say the heart of every parent is this, that we won't have to do anything in order to get you to come back. Okay? That you will understand and wake up and say, hey, actually I shouldn't be doing this. It's wrong. I need to turn. Okay? So God's long suffering leads us to repentance, a change of mind. Lamentations 3:22, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Listen to this. Just because there are no consequences now to our actions does not mean God's character is being slack. God is suffering long so that we can respond to him in the right way. The goal is always to bring us back to repentance and back to a right relationship with God. You know, there are many things happening, whether it's here, whether it's anywhere else. God is long-suffering. Why? He wants us to repent and come back to him. Okay? That is God's character. I hope you are thankful for that. I hope we are thankful for that, that God suffers long. Okay? Do not take God's long-suffering, just because God doesn't do anything, as a permission from God for us to continue in our wicked ways. Galatians 6 verse 7 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, God will vindicate his character of holiness. In other words, God, some people think, ah, yeah, he's not going to do anything on that. And we kind of minimize the character of God. God's not going to be mocked. Because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right? So that's the first point. God's long-suffering. God was very long-suffering with Manasseh. He allowed Manasseh to continue. All the time, remembering that the kings of Israel were given a strict rule that they are to study the word of God. They are to know God's word and to abide by it. But Manasseh deliberately rejected it. But God was long-suffering with him. But number two, notice God's holiness. That's his second characteristic. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, notice what Manasseh did. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That was a detestable abomination, that you would kill an innocent child in sacrifice to a god, something God will never do. Okay? And the Bible says he provoked God to anger. When God gets angry, the whole heaven, whoa, okay, I better be quite quiet. I was reading a particular, there was this preacher who was very interesting. You know, sometimes we will compare God's holiness to something magnificent or something very great. He compared God's holiness. He says that the preacher went to Israel and he attended this, there was a tour group. So there was this guy, was a Christian, he was a Jew. And he described the cross, when he went to Golgotha, he described the cross as an expression of two things. God's love is one thing. But you know, when you see God hanging on the cross, no one can approach God. You know why? God is like plutonium, like a nuclear bomb. Because the moment you approach God, you're gone. Because God says no one can see him and live. That's the holiness of God. God is unapproachable. Why? Not because he's unapproachable, but because of his holiness. We as sinners cannot approach a holy God. And that's why we need the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? God is absolutely holy, and when God sees sin, he doesn't just see sin, he sees an affront to his character. Because everything that God created was good. Man defiled it, and when it sinned, when God looked at it, just like a mom or a dad who just cleaned the entire house very nicely, and the child just walking with muddy shoes, what do you think the dad and mom will do? Scream at the dad. Oi! You know, God's holiness is so holy, not one speck of sin can exist in his presence. I want us to understand that. God was angry. All right? Let's turn to a few verses. Sister Jamie, you can turn to 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. Maybe Joseph, can you turn to Job chapter 15 and verse 15, the book of Job? Then if Sean, if you can turn to Psalm 7 and verse 11. First Samuel 2 verse 2. Okay, Hannah, as he praised God, says there is none holy as the Lord. The word, what does holy mean? So what holy means? To be set apart. Okay? To be set apart, untouchable, because of his character of holiness. Job 15 verse 15. This verse, I heard this verse when Evangelist Ron Comfrey actually preached, and then you realize God's holiness. You realize God is so holy that even the heavens are not clean in his sight. In other words, the heavens are tainted with sin. That's why when God actually cast the final person into a lake of fire, when he had to destroy the entire heavens and the entire earth. When we talk about heavens, means that all the constellations, everything that's created in this way, everyone has been tainted with sin. And everything has been destroyed. That's why in Revelation 21 verse 1, then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Even the heavens are not clean in his sight. There's destruction in the celestial heavens. Would you agree with that? There's destruction. Why? Because it's tainted by sin. Psalm 7 verse 11. Okay. God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. God gets angry at sin every day. Sometimes people say, why didn't God do anything? He's long-suffering. But get this, if you know God's holiness, he cannot stand sin. And that's why the verse is very clear. You know, every day when you see in the newspaper people robbing, stealing, killing. You know, nations like Thailand have to have a lot of protesters, rebellion. You think God is happy with that? No, He's not. The Bible says He's angry with sin every day, every single day. All right. I decided to actually use this. I want to actually, I want to ask a question. Does anyone know, as I read the lyrics of this song, if you know, as a child, you have to put out a hand, all right? Okay? I'll just read it, okay? Not all, I'll just read it. Let it go, can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. How many of you know this song, children? Be honest, just if you heard it before, just put your hand. Yes, Titus, no? Anyone else? Yeah? You know the song? Okay. How many parents know this song? I'm a very swaku pastor. I only knew it this week. My son told me it's been around for a few months already. It's from the show Frozen. Walt Disney. The lyric says, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Question for you. What do you think God thinks of these lyrics? Let's get a new sense of the reality of the holiness of God. If this song was sung in the presence of our holy Lord Jesus Christ, no rules, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. What do you think God thinks of this song? Anyone want to venture? Many Christians are using it to teach salvation. Many Christians, even so-called conservative, are saying it's okay. It's a wonderful Walt Disney film about... There's a background to it now. Okay, apparently this queen... Well, supposed to be Queen Elsa, right? Queen Elsa and supposed to have these magical powers to cause people... magic over eyes and things like this. And then he accidentally blinded, right? As long as you're smiling, probably you know the outline, right? What do you think God will think of this song? Let's get a real sense of the reality of God's holiness. What do you think God will say to this song? Not what you think or what you feel. If God hears this song, what do you think how do you think will be His sense with regards to the lyrics of this song? Sorry? It's very cold towards it, yeah. And there he goes again. He will be. No rules, no right, no wrong. What do you think God thinks of that? There are three things that indicate whether a song is good or bad. The melody, we're just discussing in German, the melody, the rhythm, the lyrics. We don't talk about the melody and the rhythm. Because we subjected it to some testing. That song is absolutely rock and roll. Okay? If you strip the melody off, we're going through how do we detect this? It's absolute, the rhythm is a continuous backbeat. And when you hear music that has a... And sometimes it's done by the piano, sometimes it's done by the drums, it's very soft beat. There's a backbeat there, it's evidence of rock and roll, there's a satanic beat. A lot of the songs are governed by that. My question, what do you think God thinks of this song? You know, it's a song of rebellion. I say that from God's perspective. And this song will not stand in the presence of God. Okay? The world and Christians seems to think it's okay. If God is holy, you know, is it possible for sometimes... But today... Many Christians will condone and many Christians will go and watch this movie. It's okay. Would Jesus Christ watch this movie and endorse it? We live in a spiritual world that has right and wrong. As Christians, we need to come to a realization of God's holiness. Sometimes you say, well, Pastor, you're so nitpicking. These are songs of rebellion. They are children. And you know what? You know what Disney? What Disney is actually an atheist. And he created many things with New Age and stuff inside. Why? To indoctrinate our next generation. Now, when these lyrics keep playing in, and what do you think, what kind of philosophy are children imbibing? No wonder some children don't want to come to church. Why? In the church, you are told what is right and wrong. You know what? Many children, I don't want any rules. I'm free. That's what many teenagers want. And you know what? Through this song, and it's translated, I was doing a search, and it's translated in many languages, Korean, Japan, and translated into many languages. The reason why I brought it up was because, now, okay, what kind of direction do you think the lyrics are encouraging? When it says test the limits, breakthrough, no right, no wrong, it encourages you to reject your conscience, no rules, no one's supposed to tell me what to do, rebellion. What's the result of her letting go, the initial part? Those, some of you may know, what was the result? I'm not judging you, I'm just judging, okay, what was the result? I'll say, after she sang that song, right, I think that song was the pivotal change in the entire movie. What was the outcome? They say, I don't want to let anyone tell me what to do. I just do what I want. What was the outcome? I'm not testing whether you watch or not, okay? So don't. I was just reading. Okay, apparently after that, she let go. She left a trail of havoc, broken relationships. She said, I don't care what you say. I just do what I want. That's what happens when you break free from God's rules. Havoc and chaos. You know, the reason why I brought this house is because I'm very swaku. You know, I need to be more informed. You know, I need to watch more Walt Disney movies. No, I'm not saying that. I need to be at least be in touch. You know, when I something dawned on me when I look at how God dealt with Manasseh. God was holy because he was angry at what Manasseh did. The reflection of God's holiness. I think that our modern-day Christian, even fundamental, strong, conservative churches today, don't realize how holy God is. That we will condone and say things are okay. I'm not being strict. If you look at, if you compare this with the holy scriptures, you will find God is set apart. And it is God's will for us to join Him. Amen? God wants us to be like Him. But Manasseh was playing with the things of this world. Manasseh was bringing the things into the church. Why are we so strict about music? It's so subtle. Many churches have gone down a wrong path. Why? Because we worship things and we don't have a lofty view of God's holiness. And then we allow things in our life. We watch things, we see things, we allow rhythm. And I understand that in some schools, they actually teach this song in a music class. There's another one in this song is like, what, Build Snowmans and things like that. I don't know what the whole thing was about, but, you know. But this one takes a cake because of two things. Lyrics are rebellion. The music is also rebellion. It's very enjoyed by many people. Can you imagine? It's a dynamic duo. The lethal combination. Music is very, very appealing. Lyrics are very appealing and both appeals to the flesh. It gets embedded in the heart. Children, when they grow up, have the sense, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. You know, if we allow that kind of songs in your house, parents, you're up for rebellion in your house. If we allow this in our church, you're up for rebellion. I can tell you it's a hard battle. I bring it out not to condemn people, because I bring it out as an awareness, if God is so holy, then we need to be very... I'm not talking about being paranoid about small things. But if it actually brings us away from God, it should be a sign, God, I don't want any of that. You died to push me away from the sinful world. Why would I want anything that will crucify you again? Christians, we need to have an understanding of God's holiness. Okay? And some Christians may say, but Brother Johnny, you know, I live by the grace of God. I can do what I want. I want us to understand what it means to live by God's grace. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Any questions so far? Feel free to ask a question, all right? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, I just want to address this. When people say, I live by the grace of God, I'm no longer under the law, so I can do what I want. That is not what it means to live by God's grace, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Okay, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This verse tells us what living by the grace of God means. Living by His grace means that in every situation, trial, decision, life, event that we find ourselves in, God gives us the grace to do the right thing. That's living by the grace of God. God gives us the grace to do the right thing. That when we actually have to choose between right and wrong, example, if, I know it's not easy, but when let's say if there's a song, I just use my example, where I think I used it before, but I think it's just a good, hopefully it's a useful illustration. When I was just newly minted as an officer, I went to a mess, I was posted to a new unit. First thing, the OC is like, let's go to the mess for a drink, man. You need to initiate this whole drink of beer and all that. So I just told the officer, sir, with all due respect, I don't drink. I have a choice. But it was God's grace. I'm not holy, but it was God's grace. Similarly, many of you have made decisions when the choice of doing this and doing this, and you say, no, I'm going to do this because it's right. Recognize it's God's grace that strengthens you to make that decision. That's what it means to live by God's grace. God's grace means God gives us the strength to make the right decision. Okay? Christians, we need to do things to please the Lord and honor Him. Sin dishonors God. Disobedience dishonors the Lord. Worldliness dishonors the Lord. Let's turn to James 4:4. Okay? Those in the U, you should know this verse, right? James 4:4. What does it say? What does James 4:4 say? You're supposed to memorize the whole chapter of the book of James, right? Well, let's read together. James 4 and verse 4. James 4 verse 4. Let's read. Ready? 1, 2, go. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Bible says, don't you know that if you make friends with the world, you're enemies with God? Who wants to be an enemy of God? Honestly. No. But you know, the world is so attractive. James goes out, whosoever therefore will, doesn't refer to action, you know. If you decide in your heart to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. In other words, you know, some people will have an outward show of godliness, but inwardly they say no. Christians, we need to be aware. God was displeased with Manasseh because of his actions. He not only was doing wrong, his heart was wrong, he was seducing people to do the wrong thing. God was displeased with him. Okay, the next character. Anything about God's holiness? Any questions? By God's grace, Ambassador Baptist Church will have a new sense of the reality of God's holiness. What it means to be holy before God. You realize whenever the prophets or the Lord, the apostles, when they were confronted with the holiness of God, they're undone. They say, I'm finished. When I'm confronted with God's holiness. Christians, we need to have a lofty view of the holiness of God. We must never take things lightly for granted, especially with regards to spiritual things. We must not joke about certain things like death and hell as much as you can, because why? They reflect the anger of God and His character against sin. Third point about God's character, very quickly, God's patience. God's patience. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, guess what? In the midst of God's long-suffering and God's holiness, you know what God did? God could have killed Manasseh straight away, couldn't He? Like Uzziah, God killed him. But what did God do? And the Lord spake to Manasseh. Let's have a conversation. Maybe God made a long distance call to him. He spake to Manasseh and to the people. God's first level of interaction with man is always through His word. God's first level of interaction with man is always through His word. That's why for lost souls, God says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Tell them. We need to open our mouth and tell them. I was privileged to be able to meet up with Brother Eric yesterday, and he was sharing about how he was trying to reach out to a group of, apparently he was working with not a nursing home, kind of elderly center. And they only have about 12 people there. And they just provide the accommodation and the place and the room, but you go and settle your own food and all that. And so what Brother Eric and the sister Anne does is every week, once a week, you'll just buy lunch. And so one of 12 people there only. Just go there and provide them food and try to reach out and tell them the gospel. You know, God's first level of interaction with sinners is always through His word. And that was what He did. He spoke to Manasseh. Okay? To Adam, He first approached them and asked them what they have done. To David, He came through Nathan. To Israel, many times through the prophets. To New Testament Israel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the church today, through the word of God, through pastors who preach, to evangelists who come, to missionaries who come. God could have stomped on them, but He's always patient with us, giving us the time to stop, reflect, and repent. Okay? And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to His people, but they would not hearken. They wouldn't listen. They would not listen. They would not listen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, let me just read that verse. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The wisest man, King Solomon, says, because, I think our senior minister had this policy when he learned from the Japanese. He said that every time he saw how the Japanese dealt with the people to maintain law and order, if you don't listen, straight away, either they chop off your head, they whack you, or whatever. And so he believed very much that you have to have immediate kind of a discipline in order to stop that kind of unruly rule in society. And so that's why Singapore is very quick. Okay, that's one of the things I read in his memoirs. The Bible says here, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is fully set in them to do evil. God has a purpose for Manasseh to come back. God was patient. And so God spoke to him first. Look. Okay? Look, you need to change. But because of the sinfulness of man's heart, the reality of sinful man, this is sometimes the reality of many Christians' life. When God speaks to us through His word, through the man of God, through counsel, the reality today is that many Christians and non-believers alike, they are like Manasseh. They will not hearken. They will not listen. Okay? We have the thought that there is no consequence, therefore I can continue with my sin and wrongdoing. Can I say this? God's patience only have one goal, to always bring us back to Him. And that's an important truth. I'll give you an illustration. There was this particular person who was a pastor, but he was just relating. One day he did a class in pottery. Okay, no pottery? All right, no pottery, right? And so he says he would take a common lump of clay and then he would have to knead it. And then he had to make sure there's no air bubbles in the clay. Because the moment you put it on the wheel, and then if you, after forming, and there are air bubbles, when you actually put it inside the kiln, it will actually explode. Okay, the pieces, it will be broken to pieces. So he'll do a lot of kneading and making sure to remove all the air from it. Okay, any imperfections not brought to the surface will mean disaster later on. Later on, after he kneaded already, he'll put it on the wheel. And he said, apparently, you must put it in the center of the wheel. The moment the clay moves off the center of the wheel, you have to quickly push it back, because otherwise you got to start all over again. Okay? And so after the wheel began turning, he began the process of molding and shaping. And gradually he'll do up the sides. Okay? In the process, little imperfections might still crop up and they have to be dealt with immediately, or the clay will be pushed back down again and the whole process would begin again. After the whole molding is done, they actually have to put in to the kiln, which will fire in the kiln. Without the intense heat, the hardened clay cannot be used. Will be too fragile to be used. And so reflecting on this, we are all clay that needs our air bubbles to be removed from our lives. Would you agree with that? If we don't remove the air bubbles now, next time, we will be in disaster. The air bubbles will be the cause of our disaster. If it's not during the firing, I will figure that the cost, it will cause the pottery to crack or break. So it has to be removed. It's like sin, attitudes in our life that can be hidden within our character. And if we do not actively deal with it, then we will have to come back. It will come back and break us later. By the way, sin takes no prisoners. You know what it means? It takes no prisoners. In other words, sin will grow. You can hide sin, you can cover sin, you can deal. But sin grows. You cannot control sin. You can't. That's why the only way to deal with sin is to starve it and kill it. Colossians 3 verse 5. Okay? So, sin will, we have to actively deal with it. This is done by kneading the clay. Then the clay needs to be molded into the shape. Firstly, you get rid of the air bubbles, and then God will then want to mold you into that shape that God wants you to be. Okay, the molding. The molding is difficult as well. It needs to be molded. It has to be in the center of the will of God. W-I-L-L. Otherwise, it has to be repositioned all the time. You know, Christians, when God wants to mold us and we move out of His will, say, ah, excuse me, back here again. And sometimes we feel that, I don't want, I don't want, I don't want, and keep pushing up. God says, no, come back. This is where I want you to be. Okay? And so, God has to mold. Otherwise, if we get out of the will, He has to push us back. If we move out, then God will put us back where we should belong. Then we are placed into the fiery kiln so that the product at the end will be a nice piece of pottery. In all this time, the potter has to be patient and focused as a potter. Do you realize, I was reflecting on this, do you realize everyone here, God wants us on the center of His will. For some, it could just be God still kneading and getting rid of the air bubbles. For some, he's putting us on the wheel, molding us to make sure we are the shape that He wants us to be. For someone, we are in a fiery furnace because He wants to bring out the fiery product. In all this, we see God's patience. God's patience and long-suffering. The goal is to produce a pottery that is beautifully handcrafted product. Can I hear an amen for that? They know God will put us through. For Manasseh, God's patience was reflected because God actually chastised him. Later on, I talk about God's point four is God's intervention. But how should we respond when God speaks to our hearts? Psalm 119, verse 59. Let's turn there. This is an important verse. How should we respond when we are maybe the clay? All right? God removing air bubbles. Maybe we are the one in the wheel that God is still molding. Or maybe God is putting us in the kiln, the fiery kiln, the difficult trials. How should we respond? Let's read together. Psalm 119, verse 59. Yeah, we'll try to finish quick. Ready? One, two, go. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Every Christian need to have this proper response to God's word. We need to reflect, stop. If God is speaking to our hearts, stop and say, God, are you speaking to me? I reflected on my way, I thought on my ways, and what did Psalmist David do? Turn my feet to what your word says and obey you. Okay? Every time God speaks to our heart, we need to stop, reflect. The biblical outcome must be we must turn back to God's word and follow it. That is the outcome. We cannot say, let me wait, I want to think through this. The proper, you can think through, but the outcome, God has already given us the outcome. You must turn to His word. Because it is word that gives lives, okay? And last point, very quickly, is God's intervention. God's intervention. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11, after God says He's patient, He wants to mold us, He work in our life. But in verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought them upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. You know what it means to have a thorn? It's quite interesting. It shows, number one, Manasseh was defiant against this king, okay? Because he had, Manasseh is represented as an unmanageable beast, which the Assyrians generals took and subdued by a ring in the nose. In other words, Manasseh didn't just surrender, no. He was so defiant and was fighting that they actually have to like pin him down, drag him by the nose. That's why the Bible talks about which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon, basically having a hook and drag him there to humiliate him. Alright? And he was taken as a prisoner of war. But you know what? God intervened through chastisement. The Bible says, if ye are without chastisement as a Christian for your sin, then you are not God's child. You are illegitimate. You don't belong to God. Hebrews chapter 12. So Manasseh was chastised. But in verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, what was this affliction? You know what they did to Manasseh according to a Jewish tradition? Okay, the Jews have a tradition that when Manasseh was at Babylon, by the direction of his conqueror, he was placed in a large bronze vessel, okay, the bronze vessel, full of holes, and it was set near a great fire. In other words, God put him And the Assyrian king put him in a bronze container full of holes near a fire, which reminded him of what he did when he worshipped the false deities. Okay? But when he worshipped and called upon his false deities, he received no relief from them. And he remembered what his old father said. This is just a Jewish tradition, but in the affliction he called upon, the Bible says he besought the Lord his God. Apparently, based on Deuteronomy 4:30-31, I just read, the king Hezekiah perhaps have told his son, when thou art in tribulation, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, he will not forsake thee, nor neither destroy thee. Deuteronomy chapter 4. At that point in time, it could possibly be that Manasseh said, look, God, I'm in this state. I'm trapped. There's nothing I can do. I look to you. And that was when God intervened. He was thereupon immediately delivered and in a moment translated to his kingdom. And it's interesting. From this particular lesson of Manasseh in the affliction, if you find yourself in affliction, in trials that you just cannot, you're just wondering, why is God doing this perhaps? Why is God intervening in your life? And there was one pastor who said this, the truth of that saying of this prophet, affliction gives understanding. Affliction gives understanding. Sometimes God wants to push us to the point that we are so squeezed that God wants to wake us up, okay? He said, if the cross bear us not to heaven, says he, nothing can. What use were there of the grain, if there's a grain, but the edge of the sickle, wherewith it's cut down, the stroke of the flail when it's threshed, when the seed is not crushed, then there is no benefit that comes out from that. Like wheat needs to be crushed in order for it to be useful. Manasseh, the grandfather, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Thy iron, the iron chains are more precious to thee than thy gold. Thy jail, a more happy lodging to thee than thy palace. Babylon was a better school than Jerusalem. The idea is, when God puts us through a trial, this particular pastor said, rejoice. You know why? Rejoice when you're in trials, because through the if you're not in the trials and affliction, you will not turn to God. You will not turn to God. But when God puts that trial in, this pastor says, rejoice. Why? It drives you back to where you should be in the first place. And that's why he actually says, how foolish are we to frown upon our afflictions? As human beings, we hate it when we are in trouble, right? We hate it when we have afflictions, right? Do you realize what God is doing? When he puts us through the kiln of fire, he wants to bring up the best. No matter how severe the afflictions are, it is not for our pleasure, but for our profit. Christians, we need to understand, when God intervenes, when we are walking far from God, and we find we are dragging chains behind us all the time in our Christian life, it could just be that God may want to afflict us so that we remember that he wants us to get out and turn back to him. For Manasseh, what God did was he brought Manasseh back through affliction. Okay? In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32, let me just read, though he caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. In verse 33, he doth not afflict willingly. When God puts us through the trials, it grieves him, but he says, I have to for the sake of my child. What the Bible says, Lamentations 3:33, he does not grieve willingly, nor grieve the children of men. That is God's heart. God doesn't put us through tough situations for fun. He says it's for your profit. And though you may curse and swear at me as you go, it is for your good. So my son, my daughter, allow me to work this out in your life. The purpose of God's intervention in Hebrews chapter 12, don't have to turn there, is a passage of God's discipline. Let me just read. No chastening, in verse 11, Hebrews 12, 11, you can actually note down. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. If we receive chastisement from the Lord, remember, we won't enjoy it. We will try to fight it. We will deny it. We will be angry at it. We will want to get out of it. Some people want to commit suicide. Okay? But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That simply means when God pushes us through the furnace, don't struggle. Just let God's will take its place. Acknowledge our sin. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then, God, whatever you put in my life, I will allow you to do that. And then after that, with a heart towards God, God drives you towards Him. And God begins to purify you as you follow. Because He afterward yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Christians, if God puts you through the affliction, trust God, acknowledge our sin, and allow Him. I want to finish with 2 Chronicles 3, verse 13. What did Manasseh did after he sought the Lord? He prayed to God, and he was entreated of Him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, into His kingdom. And then Manasseh knew the Lord, He was God. It led Manasseh back to acknowledging God as his Lord. And then, in verse 14 and 15, generally he removed the things that caused him and that led him to sin. And then the third thing, from 16 to 18, he used God's given influence to command the children of Israel, Judah, to serve the Lord God and also to worship. This is the outcome of every repentant Christian who comes back to God. Number one, you will acknowledge God as your Savior and your Lord. Number two, you will remove every single thing in your life that has caused you to err in the first place. And that is an important truth. When a Christian or a sinner who comes to God continues in his sin, there's no repentance. There's an evidence from Scripture. A person must be willing to put off the things, just like Manasseh was very clear. These are the very things that caused me. He took away the strange God, 15, and either out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars he has built in the mouth of the house of God, and in Jerusalem, cast him out of the city. If rock music is your downfall, get rid of it. If you realize you're rebelling against God and authority, and you find that, hey, I'm not doing this, I'm supposed to be serving God, but you know what, I'm more involved in it. Get rid of the very things that stray you away from God. Get rid of it. That's what Manasseh did. He removed the things that caused him, and then he, with his example, he then, and of course he has a position of influence, he commanded the children of Israel to serve the Lord God and also to worship Him. Okay, in verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So as we close, we see four characteristics of God. Hopefully we will have time in ourselves to, if you need to listen to it again. But you know, the key thing is God's long-suffering. For us as Christians, God is very long-suffering. You know, as Christians, we need to have the character. When you work with someone who's not walking right with God, we need God's long-suffering. And then we need to realize God's holiness. And the holiness that we are talking about, holiness is not preached on anymore. People cringe. But when you compare what God says of holiness and what the world and church thinks today, it melts apart. We need to have in ambassador a lofty view of God's holiness. I'm not talking about being, therefore we have no joy and everything is all very serious. I'm not saying that. A reverence of God's holiness that will give to God what He deserves. And we'll live our life patterned after His pattern. And you know there's such a thing as a joy of the Lord. We can be happy too. We can do the right things for God and we'll be joyful. But we don't need the things of this world to make us joyful. Amen? Why? Why play with the things of this world that crucified our God in the first place? You know, when you are set apart in your heart towards God, you will understand the holiness of God. And then realize God's patience, how God will mold us, get out air bubbles, mold us, put us in the trial. Why? All for the purpose at the end, I want a perfect masterpiece. All of us are... It could be God maybe getting air bubbles out of your life. Could be God is molding you and you're very uncomfortable with that. Or could be God is putting you in the fire right now and say, oh, don't want. But you know what? In all that, God is so patient with us. Amen? The ultimate goal is that you come out to be a glorious piece for God, to honor Him. Okay? As a clay, we cannot say anything to the potter. The book of Isaiah chapter 64. Well, how can you're the potter, I'm the clay, Lord. You know, we need God. You know, because we're humans, we are impatient with God sometimes. Allow God to work in our life and then realize God's intervention has a purpose. Sometimes it's tough. The goal is to always bring us back. From the life of Manasseh, I pray that hopefully if we are in that stage whereby God is dealing with us, come back. But you know, we may be working with some people. Let's exercise the characteristics of God towards these people. If God is long-suffering towards me when I was wayward, Lord, give me patience with these people as well. But you know what? We are very clear that God is still holy. And because God is holy, we don't condone the sin. We be patient with the sinner. We still have to warn the person, look, you cannot continue like that. You cannot continue like that. Because you know what? The next one is God's chastisement if you're a child of God. All right, any questions? Any questions? If not, let's just close in a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father, I know I've taken a bit long, but I pray, Lord, collectively we would have learned, Lord, in the life of Manasseh. Father, we wanted to reflect on your character and how you were so long-suffering with us. And Father, when we toy with the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, Father, I pray and thank you for the brethren that have gathered here. And that, Father, when they hear this, Father, they will reflect on their own relationship with you and how you were long-suffering with them. All of us, Lord, are in this category. God, we thank you for being long-suffering with us. We thank you for your patience with us. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, that many times we do not have a lofty view of your holiness. The holiness that provoked you to anger, that caused you, Lord, to put Manasseh under strict discipline to the point that his entire life flashed before him, as it were. Dear God, thank you for your grace that turned Manasseh's heart back to you. And that's what we're looking for, Lord. For the Holy Spirit to work in us so well that, Lord, the only thing that we can express is the thankfulness that you brought us back to you. So, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I pray you take this simple lesson of Manasseh as we reflect on your character. You teach us, Lord, not to allow the sinful things of this world to control us in any way, shape, or form. And that, God, I pray for every father, every mother who has to guard the spiritual lives of their children. The Father, in their hearts, they will set you aside in their hearts first of all. And that they will, in their lives, show, Lord, the love of Christ, the long-suffering, the holiness of Christ in their lives. I pray for the children to be aware, Lord, that to be thankful and be grateful they are in the church. For there are many, many lost children who do not have the benefit of the light of Christ to shine and teach them the right. Lord, thank you for the life of Manasseh, and we are grateful for your patience with us. But help us to respond that we might turn our hearts and feet towards your testimonies and live by your word. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.